Hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we are back in Romans chapters 3 and 4, verses 27 of chapter 3 through verse 8 of chapter 4, in a message Pastor Chris has called the boast-free life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is explaining here in this passage of Romans. When it comes to our relationship with God, our relationship in Christ, it is boast-free. We have nothing to claim on this relationship. It's all through Jesus. With more, here's Pastor Chris Gordon and today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Paul knew that Abraham was the greatest figure in the Old Testament, and that's quite a thing to say, because you had a lot of great men in the Old Testament. You had Moses, and you had Elijah, and you had Daniel, and you had David, but none of them was considered the father of them all. Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham. In fact, you'll remember how Jesus was constantly dealing with Father Abraham in front of the Jews. And remember in John chapter 8, he said, if you know my truth, my word, you will be free. And when he pressed them with their regard to their unbelief, remember what they shot back and said? We have Abraham as our father. We're Abraham's. What do you mean we need to be made free? We are free. Abraham shows us that. We're Abraham's descendants. We belong to him. And you'll notice how interesting many of Jesus' teachings are with regard to Father Abraham, when you have even the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and who is the centerpiece in the middle of that? Abraham. So this was a big issue. The Jews thought simply being a son of Abraham guaranteed their access into heaven. The Jewish writings are not unclear about this. In fact, it's very interesting to study this. The Jewish teachers taught that Abraham was the only truly righteous man in his generation. They taught that he was actually the one that brought back the Shekinah glory to Israel. At age 3, they said, he believed. He began to serve God, and all of his righteousness, they said, was made complete by his circumcision. Rabbi Akita, at this time, had been quoted as saying, all Israelites are kings since they descend directly from Abraham. Listen to the prayer of Manasseh, just for a moment. Therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. What a confusion. You know, Abraham, they said, was not even a sinner. The book of Jubilees, 2nd century B.C. Abraham was perfect in all of his deeds before the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. You get the point? As I study this, I can't help but think the Jews had a doctrine of justification. You know what the doctrine of justification for them was? Justification by Abraham. Being a son. Abraham to them was the perfect saint. He was the perfect representation of what is upright and accepted by the Lord. And the Jews saw all their blessings as mediated right through Abraham. Abraham was a moral man. He had inward goodness. And they said when God came to give Abraham these promises, he believed in God. He delighted to listen to God. He was naturally inclined to obey God. And God justified him based on his obedience to God. And you kind of understand what Paul's doing here? This is a big issue he has to tackle. What shall we say that old Father Abraham discovered about himself, about the flesh? What did he discover about his own nature and about his works and how a sinner is right before a holy God? What did the greatest figure in the Bible, in the Old Testament, think? Well, Paul draws a conclusion. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Interesting response. If great Abraham had some good works, and that was the basis of his own righteousness, he could boast, but not before God, because you see, that wasn't the truth of the matter. That wasn't the truth of the matter at all. Let's imagine for a minute that God was searching throughout the land, boys and girls, and he thought, well, came to the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and says, I'm going to look down for just one righteous man and look from heaven and find one man who's good, who deserves all of this, who serves me, and you know what? I'm going to go after him and make all these promises to him. Is that what we have in the scriptures about Abraham? You know, I always like to think that Abraham was not always Abraham, was he? And I think in God's wonderful providence, there was a reason it started the whole thing with the name Abram. You ever wondered about that, why you have these great name changes? Remember, Jacob to Israel, schemer to God prevails. Saul to Paul, Abram to Abraham. And the whole phenomenon is a really fascinating thing to communicate to us what the person was before God's great power of salvation and regeneration came. Abraham, at one time, was Abram. His name means the Father is exalted. The only problem is it wasn't the father of the Bible, was it? Abraham was a pagan. And you'll remember when the Lord spoke to Israel, he reminded them when they were getting caught up in idolatry, your fathers, including Terah, father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelled on the other side of the river. In old times, they served other gods. Abraham's family in Jewish history was said to have been a general of the wicked king Nimrod. And worst of all, Terah and his family worshipped the moon god in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was an important city on the mighty Euphrates River, one of the most well-known centers of wickedness of the period. Whatever we really know, and I don't know how much all of that is accurate, whatever the case, history has told us they did have a three-stage tower there, just like the Tower of Babel, dedicated to the moon god Nana. And they've uncovered all of the ritualistic sacrifice and burial of the area. This was Abraham's setting. Abram's. Abram marries Sarah, whose name was Princess, which was the name of the wife of the moon god. This was a dysfunctional family, if you study Genesis 11 and 12. It was a really dysfunctional family. And I guess it's important to pause and say, you know, we think of these Old Testament saints as so mighty and so good. And yet I wonder, have we really ever considered just the way that the scriptures present their lives? And then in the next breath, we'll say they were righteous. And you should ask, why does it do that? The Bible's not G-rated. I look into the Old Testament and I read the lives of a bunch of people, and I'll be honest, I would not be real comfortable having my life put down on scripture and read for thousands of years by everyone. Would you? I read about Noah drunk in a tent naked. I read about Jacob deceiving and doing all sorts of things. I read about Samson's web of lies and luxury and Solomon's many wives. One was enough, you know. David's lustful rendezvous. I wish I could make this nice. But do you think God is telling us something over and over and over through the very simple lives of these great pillars? I believe he's tearing down exactly the very thing that happened with the Jews and showing us the very real messy lives of people for a reason. Real messy. The greatest in the Old Testament did what? Well, ran down to Egypt in fear, threw away both land and seed right after the promise was made, pawned off his wife to Pharaoh twice. Abimelech was involved in that. Twice he tried to produce the seed himself, going into another woman named Hagar. Really, is this a good man? Let me introduce you to Father Abraham. Father Abram, a moon god worshiper, called out by God, who still had the problem with sex, lies, and deceit. It's a good Hollywood movie. He was a mess. Now here are the Jews running around saying, "Oh, Father Abraham, never sinned." And I say, what Bible are they reading? Paul wants us to think about great Father Abraham. And Paul's making the great point tonight that Father Abraham, what he learned about himself, is not anything different than what you've learned about yourself. And what have you learned about yourself? How many of you have had a hard week last week and struggling with sin? What do you feel like when you struggle with your own sin? You feel like a bum. You feel like, I give this God scraps. I don't really love him the way that I should. Guess what? You're not alone. Father Abraham learned the same thing according to the flesh. And he struggled just like you. And he was no better, boys and girls, than any of you. He found the description, there's none righteous as including him. No, not one. And Abraham would have said to you, if he were standing here tonight, "Dear Jews, you've got it all wrong. I'm the chief of sinners." That meant that the greatest figure in the Old Testament discovered the very same thing, number one, with regard to his nature. And now I get to the real pastoral implication of this. God didn't look down and say, "Oh, wonderful, I found this creature who's just a model of piety, and I'm going to save him who has no sin." No, no. Paul takes it to the very next point, and he says, okay, how then was Abraham saved? One thing Father Abraham learned about salvation, and verse 3 says it. And I love how it begins. What does Scripture say? What does the Bible tell us over and over about how great Father Abraham was saved? It says one thing. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. One of the most important verses in all of the Bible to show us justification by faith. Paul is saying that was the moment of Abraham's justification. God came down and made this promise to Abraham. And remember what the promise, I'm going to multiply. Actually started with, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." What a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? When God himself says that to his people. And then he says, "I want you to look at the stars up there and just try to count them, Abraham. There will be your descendants." And he promised the seed, who is Christ, to Abraham to come. And you read this phrase, it just shines in Genesis 15. Right after God made this beautiful promise, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul puts it right here. And Paul says, that was the moment. That was the moment. Now, how have some people tried to explain that? Some people have tried to say, Abraham has shown that he can do no good works before me. But there's one thing he could do. He could believe. And that's what God accepted, Abraham's faith. I'll justify him based on his belief. That's a little bit left. That's the last thing we've got here to deal with. Faith itself. And I hear this all the time. I hear this all the time in gospel presentation. We present the gospel as if the basis of our justification before God is our very belief, don't we? That our choice To choose God is the reason that God accepts us. This is what we've done in Christianity today. Here's the one thing you can do. You can believe. And so faith is viewed kind of like a giant light switch that just needs to come on. That's all in us, right? Does anyone believe apart from grace? I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4 says his faith was accounted for righteousness. You say, see, it's faith itself. And I answer, that depends on how you look at things, doesn't it? You ever thought about the man Bartimaeus for a moment? Remember blind Bartimaeus sitting out by Jericho? Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? He says, that you would give me sight. Jesus heals him, and then he says to a blind Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, did Jesus mean you have this powerful thing in you, and that is the basis upon which you're made well? Let's say Bartimaeus went home to Mrs. Bartimaeus that night, and she looked at her husband, and he says, honey, I can see you for the first time. You're really beautiful. Now, and Mrs. Bartimaeus says, what in the world happened? What do you think he said? Honey, my faith made me well. Think he said that? What's he going to say? What's she going to say? Well, where was your faith these last 20 years we were married? You know. Bartimaeus is not going to say that. Bartimaeus is going to say, I met a man. And his name was Jesus. And he healed me. And he had the ability to heal me. He had the power to deliver me. From Jesus' perspective, this all occurred by the means of faith. Because it was a faith given to him by the Lord. But from Bartimaeus' perspective, it's all Christ. And you see, faith is the instrument by which something is accounted to us, isn't it? Something has to come here. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the natural question that should come out is, well, what's the it? There's no noun there. You need a noun for the it. What is it? And you see, Paul has been explaining this all along. What did we consider last week? Putting it all together. But now, a righteousness from God is revealed apart from the law. Verse 22 of Romans 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So being justified by faith, Abraham believed God by means of faith. Ephesians says is a gift. His faith was accounted as righteousness, but what's the it? Abraham believed God and it, this righteousness that has been revealed, this righteousness of Jesus was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. This is what Paul's been saying the whole time. It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness over there. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why our Heidelberg rightly says, when it says, listen, why do we say by faith alone that we're made right with God? And the first thing it says is it's not faith itself that makes us right with God. Faith is the gift. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the means by which we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to our account. And I love this because when Abraham believed, that great free gift was given, and God right then and there granted and credited to Abraham's account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus as if he had never sinned or been a sinner. He took a giant robe and threw it on Abraham. And that faith that he had to receive it was a gift. And so what is being explained here is just shocking, isn't it? And that's the conclusion tonight. That's what we leave with tonight. In verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Remember, we talked about that last time. If you're going to try to work for your justification, you've put God in obligation to you, and you don't want to do that. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What he believes about the Lord Jesus Christ, that instrument, receiving that righteousness of Christ, is accounted to him. God, the greatest verse really in the Bible, you think how shocking it is? God justifies the ungodly. That's your verse. Don't forget it. It leaves no middle ground here. You see, when we come to the Lord and we beat our chest because of our sin, just like Father Abraham did, and boys and girls, just like all these great giants that you study in the Bible did, same thing. When you look to Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you can do tonight? You can insert your name here. I remember a pastor told me that years ago. I'll close with this. He said to do something very personal, and I'll never forget it. You can insert your name right here. As a matter of fact, just look at the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 22. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. You want to talk about being pastoral tonight? But for ours also, it will be accounted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Chris Gordon believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Pete DeYoung believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You believe God? Put your name there. That's what the Apostle Paul wants you to live in, the joy of that comfort. That's how a sinner is right with God. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you tonight that you have been so faithful and that this is the single great way throughout all the scriptures a sinner is saved. We're not advancing anything new tonight. This is an old doctrine, but that needs to be always newly, freshly put in our hearts and our minds of us and our children. Fill us with that kind of joy tonight. And Lord, as we go home, going down to our house justified to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we rejoice. We have everything. And that leads us tonight to praise. Praise be to our God who justifies the wicked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.